Well, we're encouraged by your presence with us this evening hour. I'm confident that there is no better endeavor that you could engage in, participate in, than this particular occasion for us to come together and we can study further from God's holy word. I read in your hearing two verses from 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. If you would like to follow along with me while I read verses 11 and 12 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Does that shock you? Here, God allows a strong delusion to be sent to certain ones that they should believe a lie and that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Is God unfair? How can this passage of Scripture, this amazing truth that is being revealed to us, how can that be? That's our task this evening hour, to try to come to a better understanding of these verses and the few that go before it. I want to warn you that this is just the first of two lessons that I have in mind on believing a lie. So when I stand up next Lord's Day morning, God being willing, and we go over this very same passage of Scripture, don't say, well, Gene has lost it now. He forgot that he preached that sermon last Sunday night. Okay. Well, let's talk now just for a moment about some experiences that you probably have had. What do we learn, first of all, from the passage of Scripture? Well, I think we would say a very good beginning in our understanding is to say, first of all, everyone is capable of doing this. What do I mean by that? Every one of us are capable of believing a lie. Well, let's see if that's true in your human experience as it is true in mine. Has anyone, maybe your children, but has anyone ever told you a lie and you believed it? Now you think back just a little bit and you say, oh, Gene, that happened to me. Sometimes as we look back on these occasions, we say it was rather amusing the way that it all came about. But there is another aspect to this idea of someone telling us a lie and our believing it. The serious aspect of it, how did you feel when you found out that you had believed a lie? Well, in my experience, I'll tell you exactly. I felt like I had been abused. I felt like the person that had told that lie so very convincingly that they had deceived me, certainly, but they had harmed me. I had acted upon the information that they had given me, but it was false information. And it caused me, as a result of my being so convinced that this individual was telling the truth, it caused me to act in certain ways. Maybe as a result of being told that lie, I felt hard. I felt bad toward an individual. And I treated them in a way that really I should not have treated them. When I saw that individual, I said, oh, that person, they're guilty of this or that. But then I find out later, oh, no, I have believed a lie. We feel abused. We feel as though someone has taken advantage of us. You know, there is a lot of talk out there about there being harmless lies, and that sometimes it is good for us to lie because that's really going to provide a benefit of some kind. As far as I can determine, there really are no harmless lies. It's going to do harm to the individual that hears the lie, but what about the effect that is going to have on the liar? Well, I think that we can look at this in yet another introductory way. Where do lies come from? Do you know? Now, an individual might read this very text, and if we're not very careful, we might say, God originated that lie. Oh, no. Do you know who the father of all liars are and who is the father of lies? You do remember that, don't you? And if you remember the text in John the 8th chapter, you find out that Satan himself is the originator, he is the author, and as Jesus will say here, he is the father of all lies. Let's read that text in John 8 and verse 44 so that we have this as a foundation for our lesson. Jesus, in speaking to the religious leaders of that day and time, says to them by way of accusation, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil was a liar from the very beginning, wasn't he? When he was conversing with our very first parents, he told a lie. He told a lie against God. He was accusing God to his creation. Who is the devil? The devil is a liar, and he is the father of all lies. There will be no liars in heaven. There will be no liars in heaven. One of the beauties of heaven is the fact that everything that is said and everything that is done will be the absolute truth. I look over at Revelation 21 and the very closing verse, but there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's not going to be any liars in heaven who have continued in the telling of those lies. All right, now, I think what we have said just up to this point is enough to give us warning. There should be a red flag that goes up so that we say, I'm going to be very cautious about everything that I hear. I'm not just going to, in a very foolish way, except the word of an individual unless I know their reputation for telling the truth. The devil is the father of all lies. There will be no liars in heaven, but we can believe a lie. I said a moment ago that I don't think there are any good lies, that there are any harmless lies, but it is true that there are some lies that do not have the same consequences as others. And that brings us then to the very point that is being made here by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just as there are lies that mankind can believe, in every realm of life, there are religious lies. And dear friends, this is the worst kind of lie at all. We have a rather benevolent attitude toward religious people. And we almost have developed that kind of attitude toward preachers or toward people that are prominent in religion, to where we say, oh, you know, that person is honest, and they would never tell me a lie. We sometimes hear people say, well, that man is a preacher. Certainly you can believe him. But religious lies, whether those lies are told on purpose or because the person who is telling the lie themselves have believed the lie, when religious lies are told and people believe them, oh, what great harm they do. Can we go back to the text right now and examine some of the great harm that is done? Notice about these religious lies. It says in verse 10, with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. How strongly did these people believe this? Why, we are told in verse 9 that it is with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Lying wonders. Have you ever had anybody to tell you a religious lie? I remember a short time after we arrived in South Africa, I met a person who was telling me there are really miracles today. And that person, they told me one of the biggest whoppers I think I've ever heard. And they were talking about a relative of theirs that had been cured miraculously. But I think a week or so later, their conscience must have got to working on them. And they came back to me in conversation about this supposed relative that had been cured. And they said, well, really, you know, I did not see that. My uncle told me that happened. How many lies there are that get started because you say, oh, my relative told me this. Well, you go to that relative and they say, did that really happen? They said, well, somebody else told me. And isn't that exactly the way that all of these things get started? But notice, whenever we talk to our religious friends and we say, who is going to be saved? They say there are only two things that you have to have. You have to have an honest heart, and you have to have a sincere faith. You have to really believe it. What about these folks? It's a strong delusion. It is a lying wonder, and they really believe it. They really believe it. Oh, you know, when people tell me something that they say that has happened, I don't question their sincerity. I know they really believe it. But that doesn't make it so. That doesn't make it true. What are now the results of believing a lie? Well, the results are disastrous. If you believe lies in religion, that means, first of all, your religion is vain. It's absolutely meaningless. You take the case that is mentioned in Matthew, the 15th chapter. Those Pharisees were teaching, you've got to wash your hands before you eat. Now, young people, this is not an excuse for you to eat with dirty hands. But the truth of the matter is, as far as God is concerned, it does not matter whether you wash your hands or whether you don't wash your hands. It is not a religious commandment. But you see, the Pharisees were telling that lie. They were saying, unless you wash your hands, well, you've sinned. You're displeasing to God. Jesus summed up their attitude by saying, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, we will not try this evening hour to examine every religious lie that has been told. But you know, when an individual believes a lie in religion, what that means then is he's going to worship God in false ways. All of his efforts, no matter how sincere he is, they're in vain. God will not accept religion that is based on a lie. He cannot do that. The second thing that comes about in believing a religious lie is division. Division. You know, there is a great distinction between the truth and a lie. What does truth do? Truth unites. Truth unites. In Acts chapter 2, we're able to read about those early disciples, and it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2, verse 42. What did that do to the early disciples there in Jerusalem? Oh, chapter 4 says, they were all of one mind and one soul. The truth has that ability to unite people. When our friends out there in the world say, it is not possible for people to be united, well, they overlook the fact that that is exactly the purpose of telling the truth. But what does error do? Well, religious lies, religious error, divides people. We look over at 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and I know that most of you are very familiar with Paul's teaching here, but he was very concerned about conditions at the church in Corinth because they were divided in so many ways. But he says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, we know that's what happens. Do you know that you can go to a place where the Word of God has never, ever been preached? And you can begin to teach people privately, and you can begin to preach publicly, and everyone that hears that truth, do you know what happens? They're all united. But you let someone come in who is telling religious lies, and they begin to say, oh, well, the Bible says this, but you really don't have to do that. Well, that's what the devil did in the beginning, didn't he? God said this, but you really don't have to do it. Oh, what happens? There is confusion. There is division. There is every evil work. But there is something else that is far, far more serious even. What happens to people who believe a lie? How serious is it if you believe a lie in religion? Do you know you're lost? Just look at verse 12 in our text again, that they all may be condemned. Our King James Bible says that they all may be damned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I think we've said enough in our lesson to impress us with the fact we've got to be so careful that we do not believe lies in religion. You say, well, all right, Gene, it's good enough for us to draw that conclusion, but if it is possible for us to believe lies in religion, what safeguard is there? How can you keep from believing a lie and being damned? Well, God doesn't want you to believe a lie, does He? He doesn't want you to be deceived and to be lost in that way. What safeguard do you have? Here is 100% guarantee. I think I can say this without a shadow of a doubt. If you follow the steps that we're going to mention, you will never believe a single lie in religion. Well, what's the first step? And what I think is probably the most important, but maybe not. Know your Bible. Know your Bible. Why do preachers and elders and good Christians encourage other Christians, come to Bible study? Be sure that you're studying the Bible every day. Well, there's a very good reason as to why we should know our Bible. The psalmist said it like this. He said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And then he said, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." And you read all of that laud and praise in Psalm 119, all directed toward the law of the Lord. And you recognize, well, the most valuable tool that we have in all the world is to know the truth. Have you ever heard of anybody that knows too much Bible? I never have. I know oftentimes we lament the fact that we don't know enough of the Word of God. But do you know there could never be a single error? There could never be a single division that would take place if we know the Word of God and if we follow it? There would be no denominations. There would never be a division in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we would have one congregation down here teaching and practicing one thing and another congregation teaching and practicing almost exactly the opposite. Where does division come from? It comes from ignorant folks. It comes from folks who maybe know the truth, but who say we won't follow it. Oh, dear Christian, study your Bible. Attend every Bible study. You ladies, you do so well whenever you attend the ladies' Bible class. Now, it's foolishness, utter foolishness to say there's no place in the Bible where it talks about a ladies' Bible class. Now, that's just sheer stupidity. That's all that is. Are you to study the Bible? Yes. When? Somebody says, well, it's not at 9:30 on Sunday morning. I wait until 10:30 before I decide to serve God. Well, that's stupidity. That's stupidity. Whenever you say the Bible doesn't say to come to adult Bible study or see that your children are in Bible class, that's denying the very thing that God says. It's not the time that is regulated. It's the what. Should you come on Wednesday night to Bible study? Or should you stay home and watch TV? Or whatever else you want to do? Why, it is just sheer madness to say, well, the Bible doesn't talk about Wednesday night. Brother Paul Williams and the group of Zulu brethren with him, do you know when they have their midweek Bible study? Saturday night. I think they've had to drop the term midweek because you can't hardly call Saturday night midweek. But Saturday is the time that our Zulu brethren can assemble. Some of them come from miles and miles away in that hill country and in the rural areas of Zululand. They come on Saturday evening in order that they may study the Word of God. I don't know how many men we had at our men's class tonight, but I'll tell you men, it's pitiful. It is absolutely pitiful. The interest that the men of this congregation show in studying the Bible. I don't know what's going on in your minds. I don't know why you're saying, I already know about the work of a deacon. I don't know why you're saying that. We had a good study, but there were not many that participated. Study the Word of God. Know the Word of God so that you will not believe a lie. Well, somebody says, is there anything else? Yes. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. I've got to ask you straight out. Do you love the truth? Do you love the truth? If you don't, you're going to believe a lie and you're going to be damned. There is not a single acceptable disciple who says, I hate to know the truth. I have to be driven. You know, parents sometimes instill this attitude in their children. Here are the children. Miss Cindy, as a school teacher, she says, "You kids have got to prepare for this test." And they come home, and Mama says, "It's Wednesday night. Have you done your Bible lesson?" Kid said, "No. But my teacher said, I've got to pass this test." And Mama says, "That's all right, honey. You go ahead and stay home tonight, and you prepare for your test." Bless your hearts. Education is such a fine thing. It is such a fine thing. But whenever your child has a choice between Bible education and secular education, mamas and daddies, you realize how dangerous it is to believe lies in religion. And don't you be guilty of perpetuating one by saying secular education is more important than Bible education. You teach your children to do their homework for school, but you teach them God's Word is the most important thing to know. Do you love the truth? Do you hate to hear when we say it's the first Sunday of the month, we're going to have a men's Bible class at 4:45? Do you hate that? Do you hate it whenever you say, "Oh, I've got to prepare a lesson"? Love the truth. It's from God. It is designed to save the souls of men and women. If you love the truth, what are you going to hate? You're going to hate unrighteousness. Verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We're beginning to understand now why it is not God's fault that people are lost. These folks that are lost, they did not love the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. What are we to do? We're to love the truth, but we're to hate unrighteousness. Do you know there's a lot of liars out there? A lot of religious liars. You say, "Oh, that's just happened in our lifetime." No, it hasn't either. Look with me to 1 John, the 4th chapter, and notice the good spiritual advice that was given to the first century Christians. John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." I'm at 1 John 4 and verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Many what? False prophets. False prophets. Who are these fellows that are false prophets? Well, they're religious teachers. They're religious teachers. Here's a fella, he says, "I spent so many years at seminary. I have this degree and that degree and maybe the third degree, but it doesn't do a thing." What are you to do when Gene Tope stands up to preach? The greatest compliment that you can ever pay to me or to any preacher is to open your Bibles and to see that the truth is being taught. Why? Because you suspect the preacher? Not necessarily. But you recognize, number one, Anyone can inadvertently teach an error. Anyone can do that. But second of all, you love the truth, you hate unrighteousness, and above all, you want to be careful that you only believe and that you only practice the truth. I've just got one more thing to say, and I think it is important too. Do you know what you have to do? Defend the truth. Defend the truth. Defending the truth is not just the work of elders. It's not just the work of preachers. Look at this small book of Jude. It only has 25 verses in it. But Jude said this. He said in verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Oh, I love that text for a variety of reasons. You find people today among the lies that they will tell, and they will say, "Well, you know, the Bible's not complete. You can find God's revelation in this book and that book. The Bible is not the only book." Jude says, this is the faith. Now, this was in the first century. This is the faith that was once for all delivered. Now, what are we to do with it now that we have it in our possession? Contend earnestly for it. What do you do whenever you hear a religious lie? Well, I hope, first of all, you disagree with it. But second of all, I hope you have the courage to say, that is not so. You're only going to help the person who has believed that lie whenever you tell them. You believe the lie. The person says, "Oh, I believe it. The person that told me, they're such a good man." Doesn't matter. If you believe a lie, you're going to go to hell. What is the very best thing that you can do? I had a brother in the flesh, and I'm sorry to tell you this. His wife was a Roman Catholic. And when he was urged to teach his wife, he said, "I love her too much. I love her too much." Dear friends, if you love your children, teach them the truth. If you love that girl that you're getting ready to marry, you teach her the truth. If she won't accept the truth, don't you marry her. Teach the truth. To your husband, to your wife, to your children, to the people you work with. When you hear lies in religion, you will recognize them. It doesn't matter. Someone says, "You know, there are always errors that are being taught. What's going to be the next error that will be taught in the church of our Lord?" Well, I couldn't tell you, but I'll tell you this. If you know the truth, if you love the truth, if you hate unrighteousness, if you contend earnestly for the truth, you're going to resist every lie in religion. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Brethren, I have to tell you, my heart's concern is for the church here at Courthouse. As we grow numerically, let's be sure that those who are newly associated with us, that they know the truth. Your word and your example is going to determine whether those folks will believe the truth or whether they will believe a lie. Are you a subject to the gospel invitation? Would you become a Christian tonight as you would confess the truth that Jesus is the Son of God as you turn away from every error? I encourage you as we sing. Won't you come?